It is wonderful to be here today. We had a sight to behold this morning as the grounds were covered with snow and the trees were filled with it, and now we have a beautiful blue sky, and the snow is melting, and that's the best kind of snow. It appears and makes things real pretty and then goes away. I understand it's also helpful for the grass. But it's good to be here today. It's good that you are here today. And we want to talk about the conclusion. In fact, we have entitled the sermon, Hear the Conclusion. And as you may have guessed, our text this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. What we find in our text are words given by the Spirit, to whom most scholars believe were penned by Solomon. Notice what it is that the Spirit had him say. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, when we read of the great riches and the luxuries mentioned in the second chapter of this book, we have no reason to think that anyone other than Solomon would have penned these words. But as you remember reading about Solomon, when he was offered anything that he wanted, whatsoever his heart desired, he asked for wisdom that he might responsibly lead Israel. What we also ought to remember is that although Solomon had been given wisdom above all others, he still had to make the choices in his life. Some of his choices show without a doubt that Solomon failed at times to properly use this wonderful gift of God, this wisdom that was given to him that was greater than the wisdom of all of humanity. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 8, we see that the choices that Solomon made were not wise. It tells us there that he went after strange women, spent freely on them, and allowed them to turn his heart from God. Now, looking back on Solomon's life, we can see that much of his life was wasted upon reflection of the decisions that he had made. And the results of those decisions, or the mistakes that he had made, he must have surely wished that he had consistently told the people about fearing God and about keeping His commandments, and that these are the greatest things that one can do, and that anything that does not fit into this standard is truly vanity. The conclusion pointed out in our text is one that we too should reach. Fear God and keep His commandments. And while one accepts the basic truth of this, it will help us keep our hearts turned toward God and our feet upon the path which He has set out before us and has directed us to walk in accordance to His Word. The problem with conclusions is many folks don't want to hear the true conclusion if it obligates them too much. Additionally, if there must be a conclusion, they would like it to be their own. They would like to come to the conclusion of the matter on their own. And it's often a conclusion that is jumped at in an effort to justify themselves. I have concluded this because this is what I want to conclude, because this is what I'm involved in as I go through this life. Trying to justify ourselves and coming to our own conclusion could result in a fate similar to a little dog named August, who always jumped at conclusions. I'm told that one day he jumped at the conclusion of a mule, and that was the last day of August. Now, how quick are we going to be to jump to conclusions? We must always understand that drawing false conclusions can lead to disaster. You know, some of the people that heard Jesus was from Nazareth concluded that he was of little importance. Here was one who was with God the Father at creation, involved in the very act of creating this planet upon which we live and everything that is associated with it in any way. Can you imagine the surprise of Nathanael upon seeing the great miracles of Christ, who asked, when he asked, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He had a wrong conclusion. The false conclusion of the people in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 29, was that Paul had brought Trophimus into the temple. That was the conclusion that they wanted. That's what they wanted to think in their mind, because it would allow them to do what they wanted to do with the Apostle Paul. It says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were at Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." In other words, they had come to the conclusion that Paul had broken their law, taken someone who was not allowed to come into their temple. And they all did it based upon what we find in verse 29. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. It was a false conclusion. The conclusion of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, was not one that Solomon reached through any power of his own. It was given to him by the Spirit. And when one realizes that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, it is then time to fear God and to keep his commandments. Therefore, we must ask the question, what does it mean to fear God? It means to honor him, to respect him, and to obey him. You see, fearing God and keeping his commandments are inseparable. A lot of times people say, "Oh yes, I fear God." And they may even, if questioned on it, say, "I do honor him, I do respect him, I do obey him." But do they keep his commandments? If so, then they do possibly honor him and respect him and obey him. But if they do not keep the commandments of God, they do not honor him. They do not respect him. And no, they do not obey him. The Jews were reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2 that the promise of God to them was contingent upon fearing God and keeping his commandments. I think that Christians today fail to realize and understand, or fail to continue to hold to the idea that the promises of God relative to Christians are contingent upon them obeying God and his commandments. Notice Deuteronomy 6:2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Then as we continue to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we look at verses 12 and 13, we can see that God had already done much for them. He says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. All of the time that these people could remember, they had been in bondage in Egypt. And they prayed constantly that God would deliver them. And God sent them a deliverer in the form of Moses when it was time for him to do so. And he brought them out of bondage. Yes, there were hardships associated with it. There were some difficulties associated with it, but now they were free. And they were going to a land that God had promised them. But notice the contingency. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. They were also told in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 that this was required of them. Now a requirement is something that cannot be set aside. It's something that is not optional. It is a requirement. It is a must. It says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And all Israel had to do to continue to enjoy the promise of God was to remain faithful to the Lord and walk in all his ways. Then Moses in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12 gave commandment to gather the folks together to hear and learn what God would have them do. You see, they were without excuse. They knew what God would have them do. People today are without excuse. They say, well, I don't know the Bible. Why don't you know the Bible? It's there. It's available. You can read it. You can study it. Perhaps we'll work up a sermon on understandest thou what thou readest. But these people had been told that the words that were given directly to Moses was passed on to them. God told Moses, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gate, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God. You see, once they hear and once they learn, they are to fear the Lord God. They are to observe all the words of that law which was handed on to them. And we can see from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14 that it's an ongoing, continual commandment. If we read the verse following that, we also see that Joshua had already made his decision. He said in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And looking in verse 15, we see that he had already made his decision, because he said, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We should now already see that fearing the Lord includes honoring him, respecting him, and serving him, loving him, walking in his ways, and being careful to do all his commandments. Fearing God does not mean being scared to death that he will do something horrible to his servants. I've invited people to services and they say, well, lightning will strike me as I walk in the door. No, we do not have burn marks on our door. Lightning has not struck a soul that's ever walked in here. We hope that after they hear what God's commandments are and walk out, if they do get struck with lightning, they will have obeyed the gospel and would be able then to be recipients of the promise that God has made. But God has already provided for our daily needs. He blesses us in many, many different ways. God is the father of all Christians. And just as we were not frightened by our earthly fathers when we were obedient, we should not be frightened of God when we are obedient. It's when we are disobedient that we should be frightened, and well, we should be. Because then we have broken the commands of our Father in heaven. We have broken gone against the wishes that he has for us. And yes, we have put ourselves in a position to be separated from him by our actions, by our choices, by our thoughts. A commandment, then, is defined as an edict, an authoritative order, a requirement, a precept, a statute, or a decree. Let's look this morning at some of the things that God has given to us, or some things that are involved in keeping the commandments of God. First and foremost, we must have an earnest desire to please him. I think one thing that sickens God, as we are told in Revelation when it talks about the church at Laodicea and the lukewarmness that existed there, was when one does not have a true desire to please him, an earnest desire to please him. Because in that particular passage, we're told, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see that an earnest desire was expressed by Cornelius when he stood before Peter along with those whom he had invited to come together to hear the word of God. We know that reading ahead of that, we find that Cornelius was a just man. He prayed to God. His prayers went up for as a memorial before God. And so God granted him the wondrous opportunity to hear the words of God. And we see in verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They had an earnest desire to please God. They said, tell us what to do and we will do it. We know from continuing to read in that particular chapter that that's exactly what happened. And those people were granted entrance into the kingdom that had begun on the Pentecost after our Lord's crucifixion or his ascension. Secondly, We are to have a love and a high regard for the truth once it is learned. I know that many of us have spent part of our lives not knowing the truth. And then when we come in contact with the truth and we say, oh yeah, I understand now, and we're obedient to it, we do not show sometimes by our actions that we have a great love and a high regard for that truth. According to Psalms 119, 127, and 28, we see that the Spirit had the psalmist write so that all would know that such love for the truth transcends the love and desire for all earthly treasures. In other words, we've got to get our priorities straight. We've got to put things in the proper perspective. What did he have the psalmist write? Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. That's why in Psalms 119:97, we're told what one will do when he or she truly loves God's word and holds it in high regard. We know that the psalmist spent his time, even though, yes, he was human, yes, he sinned, yes, he made mistakes in his life. But in this verse, we can see what one will do when they hold the truth in high regard. He said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Let us ask ourselves, what do we meditate on? What do we think about through the course of the day? Do we meditate on the law of God? If so, maybe we don't truly love it. One who truly loves the truth will, in accordance to Proverbs 23 and verse 23, not exchange it for anything. I know in our scripture reading this morning, we had read, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, it surprises me sometimes is how little it takes for people to give up their soul. What they will give in exchange. Well, Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It is something that is precious. It is something that we ought to hold near and dear to our hearts. It is something that we ought to spend time in. Thirdly, we must have a willingness to leave any and everything that is not truth, or any and everything that contradicts the commandments of God. You know, some who assert their love for the truth want to hold on to some of their religious traditions, perhaps handed down from their predecessors. Oftentimes we find people newly converted, not knowing, innocently want to include some things that were in the denomination from which they came. But this is not a new thing. We see that, for example, in the early days of the church, some who obeyed the gospel, or some who at least embraced it, wanted to bind on others to keeping a certain aspects of the law of Moses. This was wrong then, and it's also wrong now. We must be willing to leave any and everything behind that is not the commandment of God. Four, we ought to have a genuine delight in the knowledge that we are obeying the Father in heaven. Do you remember as a child how much it pleased you to know that you were doing what your parents had asked you to do? What about our Heavenly Father? Are we doing what He has asked us to do? We ought to delight in that. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, we see this. The results of having that joy in our life is written there, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. That's what God wants us to do. Even in the face of trouble, Psalms 119:143 declares what it is that pleases one that obeys God. It tells us there, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. In the face of our trouble today, in the face of our unpleasantness in this life, where do we turn? To whom do we go? What do we conclude? We ought to turn to God and to His Word and know that He has not forsaken us, nor will He. Even the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, when they were beaten, would not agree to man's command to no longer teach in the name of Christ. They had done this, and they were gathered together, and the men conferred among themselves, and they went and they beat the apostles, and they said, "We're going to let you go, but you can't preach in the name of Jesus anymore." Notice as we read there in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And then in verse 42, we see exactly what they did. "Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Now let us also be reminded that God's commandments are given to us for our good, and that in our keeping them, we have a great reward. We're not doing this just for the reward, but in keeping God's commandments, there is a reward provided for us. We've already seen that they encompass the whole duty of man. Because of that, the Spirit had John to write in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that his commandments are not grievous. I know sometimes as we go through this life, we have things that we are told that we must do, and some of those things seem like a burden, and we don't want to do them because of that. It should never be the case with the Word of God. Notice what he had him write. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If indeed in keeping the commandments of God we think that his commandments are grievous, then perhaps we ought to look at ourselves and see that we have concluded wrongly." If indeed the keeping of the commandments of God's law were grievous, obeying them would bring us pain, would bring us grief, would make us sad. But we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, that the eunuch, upon being obedient, did not feel pain. He did not feel grief. In fact, the opposite was the case. "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water." Now you see, the eunuch was there with Philip. Philip had joined himself to the chariot as the Spirit had directed him to do so. He began at the same scripture that this man was reading, Isaiah, and he preached unto him Jesus. And they were going on their way, and they came to water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." As a result of that, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he scratched his head and said, "Wonder where he went." Now, if you're reading along, you find out that's not what he said. That's not what he did. He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had been obedient to God. His situation, his relationship with God had now changed. And he was happy. His commandments are not grievous. All of God's commandments are also righteous. In Psalms 119, 172, we see that the Spirit had the psalmist write of this and how it is that we are to keep them before us at all times. Oftentimes, if we do not keep the commandments before us, if we do not keep ourselves reminded of the commandments of God and the things that we are to do, we will forget about them. Don't you think if we focused on and talked about God's Word more and more, that we would be more and more righteous? And somebody might say, "You know, we can't talk about God's law all the time. We better follow it all the time. And we better let it permeate our lives." There in Psalms 119, 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." You know, keeping the commandments of God will keep us busy. Oftentimes people say, "Well, I'm just so busy. I'm so busy, I don't have time." As one woman said, "I'm so busy doing the work of the church, I don't have time to be a Christian." Or something of that nature. We need to understand that keeping the commandments of God is that which we should do and that which will keep our busy. Remember, our text informs us that keeping the commandments of God is the whole duty of man. And many are quick to point out that the word duty is not in the original text and was supplied by the translators. Well, that's fine. Let's read it that way. The passage would then read, "For this is the whole of man." I don't see the difference. That means keep the commandments of God, the commandments that God has given to us, to keep all of them as God requires, that we're to give ourselves wholly to this. It's also true that folks don't want to hear any conclusions they don't like for some reason or another. So let's consider very quickly and very briefly some conclusions that some have found objectionable. The conclusion that all are sinners. It's a fact. You know, many of the Jews in Jesus' day and following that found this conclusion unsatisfactory. They thought that they had privilege as they were the descendants of Abraham. And it's basically because they had been wrongly taught. And there are people in this world today that are wrongly taught. There are people in this world today that have been taught improperly what it requires to lay hold on salvation. And some of them are following it. Unfortunately, some of them are going about teaching it. But they had been wrongly taught that this being of a descendant of Abraham entitled them to salvation. Then in John chapter 8 and verse 39, we see that Jesus told them that if they were children of Abraham, they would have done as Abraham had done. What did Abraham do? He obeyed God. Plain and simple. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Then we see in verse 44 of the same chapter that their father was identified as he was the one that they followed. Jesus told them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And you know, the fact of the matter is that one may very well inherit traits from our parents. But it is we who make the choice in our own lives. Oftentimes people say, you know, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. That doesn't mean that it has to be like the tree. We get the opportunity to make our own choices in this life. Sin is a choice. Spirituality is a choice. Now, I don't care how good we try to be, we're all going to sin. Romans 3:23 is very clear on this point. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it is also stated in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22 that because of sin, the promise of Christ is available to those who believe. It tells us there, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All are sinners. The same is found in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32. And I wonder how much more evidence do we need to come to the right conclusion. It says, "Therefore God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." He has already extended his mercy. He sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross. He has offered for man the way of salvation. Man simply has to participate in that, to do what God would have do. You know, sinners can never be saved until they admit that they're sinners. They're ready for help from the Lord. Not long after becoming a Christian, I was told, "You can't get anybody saved until you get them lost." And I said, "I don't understand that." And they explained to me that you have to get people to come to the conclusion that they need a Savior. And then they will desire a Savior. I came also to the unfortunate realization that some, when the true Savior is identified and the way in which one must become a child of God is identified, they still will not obey. It's sad. But just like in Acts chapter 2 and verses 37 through 38, the folks on Pentecost had to come to the point of realization that they were lost before they asked the right question. They had to realize, and it had to be put to them direct, that they had crucified the Son of God. The information then was given them that would lead these sinners into a new covenant relationship with God through the precious blood of Christ. The passage reads, "Now when they heard this," heard what? "That they crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know what they were doing? They understood that they were lost. They understood that there was something they had to do in order to become a child of God, to be able to participate in the things that He has prepared for those that love Him. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Not only does one have to come to the conclusion that they're all sinners, we also need to conclude that the gospel is for all people of all nations. In a vision Peter had while praying in Acts chapter 10 on the rooftop, we know that a vessel as a sheet knit at the four corners was lowered and contained all manner of four-footed beasts. It was said to Peter on those occasions in that vision, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, we can see the conclusion the Lord wanted him to come to. Because every time that was done while he was there in that vision, while he was having that vision, he always said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean hath entered my mouth." The conclusion that he wanted to come to was that which we read there in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, when Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And then we see in verse 35, the truth of the matter, the conclusion of the matter, "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." We've already pointed out that all God's commandments are righteousness. Therefore, to be righteous, to work righteousness, one has to do God's commandments. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 44, we find that the apostle Paul and the Barnabas were able to pull off a marvelous feast. Talking about Peter and rise and kill and eat, and it's about lunchtime, I'm getting hungry, so I said feast instead of feet. They pulled off a great feat. They pulled off something that nobody else could do. They got almost the whole city to come together to hear the Word of God. I wish today that we could get the whole city together to hear God's Word and to hear it proclaimed so that people could come to the right conclusion. Oh yes, they have to make their own choices. And that's the information put before them. It's what helps them to make that choice. Some in verses 45 through 48 came to different conclusions. You see, the unbelieving Jews came to the conclusion, to one conclusion, and they blasphemed and they spoke against God and His New Testament plans. But on the other hand, many of the Gentiles were obedient. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." They came to a wrong conclusion. And then verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the head ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to life eternal believed." That does not mean that they were pre-selected for life eternal. Those were those who decided and came to the right conclusion that what I have to do is be obedient to God and the commandments that were given them on that day. We're also told in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, or through 20, in the Great Commission, that God's gospel call is to all. The conclusion that is reached by those who hear it is entirely up to the individual. But Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I guess the big question this morning is, what do you conclude? Are you willing to obey God's word? Are you willing, are you desirous to become a child of God today in accordance to his plan? This conclusion is one that will change your life. Perhaps it will alter your life to the point that you will then begin to serve God, that you will begin to hold him in reverence, that you will begin to look for the commandments of God so that you might be pleasing in his sight, so that when you end this life, when this life is over, that you can go to be with him. But what must you do? You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Acts 2:38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16, and there is no other way that a person can be saved. That is a conclusion that is not mine, but it comes directly from the word of God. What do you conclude? Following becoming a child of God, according to 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21, and many other passages, one must remain faithful unto death. And God has also provided for those who have not done so. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, those who are his children and have allowed sin to come into their lives and to separate them once again from God, they can return in repentance and prayer. What is your conclusion this morning? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Decide now. Respond now as together we stand and sing the invitation song.